So today we're going to be talking about distresses. Distresses is really a word for that could be pain. Pain. Life comes with pain from time to time. There are seasons and situations and various kinds of trials and struggles that come our way, and we do experience pain. I'm going to be laying out for you four key words, and if you do take notes, and I'll know how spiritual you are by how many notes you take. See, you're very spiritual, Susie. Yes, you are. Very studious. Four words that you want to pay attention to. We're going to cover these four words. It's purpose, perspective, posture, and promise. Purpose, perspective, posture, and promise. These are the four words and areas that we're going to look at as we consider pain in our lives. How many of you know that pain is actually not necessarily a bad thing? Pain is actually a good thing. Because if you didn't have pain, you can have pain, and that pain will indicate to you that there is a problem going on in your body, right? If you have a pain in your stomach, come on, Titus, if you have a pain in your stomach, if you have a pain on your hand or some type of pain in your body, that pain is signaling to you that something needs to be addressed in your life, something needs to be addressed in your body, and so it's a signal to you to go take care of the problem. But if you didn't have pain, if you didn't have those issues that would come up and signal to you that something needs to be taken care of, you could just go on about your life as if there's no issue, and all the while there's this ruptured appendix or something going on the inside of you, and you didn't even know it, right? Because there's no pain. And so pain is not necessarily a bad thing. Pain is a good thing. We're going to talk about that. We're going to start out of the book of James chapter 1. Verses 2 through 4, we're going to cover several scriptures today as we jump around to these four P's, as I call them, the four P's. Hopefully we have time. James 1, 2 through 4, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Don't we love that? "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing." Just go ahead and back up to the beginning of that scripture. Let's pray for this message this morning. Father, we thank you for the word of God, which is sharp and powerful, the word of God that pierces down into the innermost parts of our soul and our thoughts and our intents and our motives. And Father, you do an amazing work through the power of your word. I pray that every seed planted would be customized to the hearts and needs of your people, and that it would fall upon good ground and produce a mighty harvest in the house of God. And let everyone say a hearty amen and amen. When we're going through trials and tribulations in our life, the Bible lays it out very clearly that we are supposed to grow into a place of faith and perspective where we understand some things about what's happening. And it starts with this understanding of purpose. There is purpose for the trials and persecutions and pain and sufferings that we experience in our life. Now, it might not always seem like that, and it certainly doesn't feel like that or look like that on surface. At face value, pain and suffering and heartache and things that we go through, they don't feel like there's purpose in them. It doesn't look like there's purpose in them when we see them using our five senses, right? Okay, so what we see, what we taste, what we smell, what it feels like doesn't feel good. It doesn't set right with us. So therefore, we conclude oftentimes that there is no purpose behind the pain, right? The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, in fact, the exact opposite, that as a believer, as when you suffer as a Christian, when you suffer in life like Job did, come on, somebody. Now, Job, the Bible says, was an upright man. He was a good man. He feared the Lord. And he was not suffering because he sinned. He was not suffering because he was a bad dude. He was not suffering because he was meddling in the affairs of other people and being a busybody. He was not suffering because he was a thief or a robber or all kind, an adult. He wasn't suffering because of anything along those lines. The Bible shows us that he, in fact, suffered because of the sovereignty of God allowed it to happen in his life. Amen? And so we see here in James 1, verses 2 through 4, James, obviously the younger brother of Jesus, he's writing this letter, and he tells this church, he says, look, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How many know he didn't say if you happen to fall in various trials? It says when you fall into various trials. Trials are going to come. Pain is going to come. Struggles are going to happen. And James says, count it all joy. Now, I want to park here for a minute so that we can really try to understand what the Bible is trying to say to us. James does not say, make sure that when you're going through a trial that you enjoy it, right? See, we can't misinterpret. He's not saying that we are supposed to enjoy pain. Come on, we're not weirdos. We're not freaks. And we, come on, give me some pain. We don't want pain. Pain is not something that we invite into our life. It's certainly not something that we enjoy, right? Nobody enjoys going to the hospital. Nobody, unless it's maybe having a baby, that can be a good thing. But nobody enjoys having surgery, right? Nobody enjoys going through a financial struggle. Nobody enjoys a marriage issue and a marriage struggle. Nobody enjoys being persecuted for your faith. Nobody enjoys any. That's not what the Bible's saying. You're not supposed to enjoy the actual heartache or the pain, but you're supposed to do what? Count it all joy. Huge, huge difference. What does that mean? To count it joy, essentially James is saying that we are supposed to, as believers, have a lens of faith on. In other words, there are multiple ways that you can process and interpret suffering and pain. And so what an easy, common, natural way to process pain is to say that it's bad and it should always be avoided and it's always meant to produce something harmful or to set us back. But James is saying, in fact, no, don't look at your suffering and your pain through a lens that says it's ultimately bad. He says, no, actually, we want you to look at the sufferings, look at the heart, look at the persecutions in your life, and count it all joy. Not just for no reason, but he says why. Why do we count it all joy? It's because we know something. See, the only way that you can process suffering the correct biblical way is if you know something about what that suffering represents. Amen? Okay, so what he says is that you know that there's a testing happening in your faith. Right? So you count it all joy not because of the suffering. You count it all joy because of what the suffering is going to produce in your life. Come on, somebody. I know it's not easy to say hallelujah when we're talking about pain, right? But so the point is that we count it all joy because we see everything through a lens of faith, because we know that God is testing our faith, and the intent of that is to do what? Produce patience. You see, so the testing, the trial that's coming down your road that maybe you're in or you've been in or you will be in at some point in your life is not there to necessarily strengthen your faith. Okay, follow me on this. But it's to produce something in your life. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So that the trial and the pain and the suffering is not to necessarily pump up your faith, but it will test your faith, it will try your faith, it will expose what you really believe about pain, right? What you really believe about God, what you really believe about his character, what you really know about the Word of God, if you will still have faith and believe him and have a godly perspective, no matter what is happening in your life, that that testing of your faith, going through that refiner's fire, will help you. You'll begin to see what you're really made of when it comes to your faith, right? Come on, just get socked upside the head. When life comes at you one way or the other, you will discover what you really believe about God, right? And so it says this testing of your faith is designed to produce something in you, right? So we count it all joy, not because of the pain, not because of the suffering or the persecution, but we count it all joy because we know by faith that God is sovereign and he's using that suffering and pain to produce a result in your life. And how many know that God knows what's best for you above and beyond anything that we could ever think for on ourselves? He's got your best interests in mind. He is good. He is righteous. He's holy. He's faithful. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And so when we're going through these crises and these moments and these struggles, it's going to cause us to begin to see a fruit produced in our lives. Now, when we use the word patience here, patience, I think, we tend to think of that word as a, you know, we've got to wait in line at the bus station and we miss the bus. We have to be patient and wait another 90 minutes for the bus to come. I think probably a better word to use here is the word endurance. There's a difference between patience and endurance. The word here really means an endurance, an ability to sustain. And when it comes to the Christian life, when it comes to life in general, endurance is incredibly important. So we see here that we count it all joy because the trials we're going through are designed by God or be used by God. Not that he causes all pain, not that he causes everything. We can talk about that later and get into the theology. But he allows it in his sovereignty, and he doesn't waste anything in your life. He doesn't waste anything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Isn't that great to know that? That all things work together for good. He doesn't waste it. He uses it. And here, what James is saying is it's primarily to produce endurance in your life. Endurance in your life. Endurance is so incredibly important. You see, because what the Lord will do is he'll put you through a circumstance that is outside of your control, right? This is when you know it's really a crisis. It's outside of your ability. It's beyond your ability to fix and to solve. And now suddenly you're stuck in a situation where you need something bigger than you. You need something wiser and stronger than you. And you need God to help you through a circumstance. And all the while, because you're stuck in something you don't want to be in, it's producing a character of endurance in you because you can't jump ship, right? Come on, if you're going through a treatment or some kind of problem in your life and you know, you have to go through it. So there's some things we just have to go through. You have to go through it. And so we see ourselves and we go through something and it's ugly and it hurts and it's uncomfortable and we don't like it, but all the while God is using that to produce a quality in you that is necessary for life and godliness. You guys with me? It's absolutely necessary. How many know you can't do anything if you don't have endurance? How can you do something significant in your life, like be married? Come on, somebody. If you don't have endurance, you can't marry somebody who's going to quit on you every time life throws a curveball at you. You can't have somebody who doesn't have some patience and endurance to navigate through life with you so that you can get to the blessing, get to the other side, right? You need endurance if you're going to start a business. You're going to need endurance if you're going to be married, if you're going to be a parent. You're going to need endurance to endure a boss that isn't treating you well, right? And you have nowhere else to go to earn money, but you have to endure that. You need endurance to complete a thing, right? We talked about this last week. It's great to start a thing, but it's better to complete a thing. And so these struggles and the pain is designed to produce a quality in you that makes you useful and allows you to be a person that can be a mighty light in this world. How many know that you need to endure to the very end to receive the crown of life? And the beauty of this is that you're not left to your own devices. The Bible says, he who began a good work in you will finish it. He will complete it. He will complete it. He'll take you all the way to the finish line. So here you are. You're enduring. You're walking. Sometimes it's one step in front of the other. And sometimes it's one step forward and two or three steps backwards. But all the while, it's God whose power is working in your life to sustain you, to help you, to encourage you. And in the process, he's producing you in you a type of endurance that can be an encouragement to other people and that can be useful to be the person that God has called you to be. You guys with me? So because of that, because of the joy that is set beyond the other side of the pain, we have endurance. Isn't that what the Bible says about Jesus? Jesus, because of the joy on the other side of the cross, endured the cross, despised the shame, and because of the joy, he was able to get through. He had his eyes set on the joy on the other side, right? See, that's what James is saying. Get your sights set on the joy on the other side of the suffering that you're going through. Amen? How many know God will not put more on you than you're able to bear, right? Come on, I don't care how crazy it looks, how wild it is, how inappropriate or how ridiculous what you're going through looks like. God is still sovereign in the middle of your pain, right? So let's go to the next verse. It says, count it all joy, but let patience have its perfect work. Let endurance have its perfect work. This is important. This is something you've got to let it happen, right? So when you're going through a struggle in your marriage, you've got to let endurance work in that situation. You don't quit. You don't jump ship. You don't give up on ministry or give up on your wayward child or give up on your marriage or give up on life, or God forbid you give up on God per se because of the pain and the pressure and the struggles. You let patience have its work in your life, because as you let it work in your life, you will be made perfect, the Bible says, and complete, lacking in nothing. What does that mean? Perfect simply means that God is taking you to a place of greater maturity in him, right? How many want to be more mature? How many want to be stronger? How many want to have a type of endurance that is useful to the kingdom of God and a blessing to other people? See, so this endurance, we let it have its perfect work. How many know you can actually go through a trial and not let the endurance have its perfect work, right? We'll talk about that later. Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. A man or woman with great godly contentment and endurance is mighty, mighty in the kingdom of heaven. Mighty in the kingdom of God. A mighty person. A faithful person, a faith-filled person, the type of person you want to run with and do life with, the type of person you want to marry, the type of person that you want to hook up and link up with in ministry, somebody you know you can count on. Come on, somebody. Somebody you know will be there, right? Amen. Now, we consider this as we preach, as we study the word, as we process what is happening in our lives, we process it primarily in this first kind of phase of this. We process it through a lens of understanding there is purpose. Mightily encouraging. We no longer will process what's happening around us and in our lives and the struggles as if it's just has no meaning in our lives. There's no purpose, but there is purpose there, right? The next word I told you is the word perspective. It's very important not only to have purpose, but to have perspective when you're going through some kind of pain or trial. Perspective, it's incredibly important. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, we'll look at a few scriptures here as they get back on the thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9 says, "But we have this treasure," the Bible says. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. "We have this treasure in" what? "Earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of..." Now, this is huge. Let's just look at this for a minute. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." Now, what's an earthen vessel? Well, back in the ancient days, an earthen vessel was basically your common dishware, right? It wasn't the fine china. It wasn't pots and pans. It wasn't durable. It was very fragile. It was very common. It was basically like a clay pot kind of thing. And they were earthen vessels. They were vessels to be used. They were in probably most, or if not all, of the households. And they were used for just common stuff, right? There was nothing special about them. There was nothing unique about them. There was nothing particularly dignified, or there was nothing that about them that was strong. They were weak and they were fragile. So Paul is saying that we have this treasure in this earthen vessels, and we are the earthen vessels. Now, we've been learning about this, haven't we? That we are limited because we're not God. But we have God living in us and through us. And so we are earthen vessels, and we have a treasure on the inside of the earthen vessels. What is that treasure? Well, the treasure is the glory of God himself. You have the life of God living on the inside of you. You have the Holy Spirit you have the knowledge of God on the inside of you. You have the light of God on the inside of you. Now, what's the whole reason? Why would God create us with these limitations, right? Common, weak, struggling, ordinary. Why would he create us that way and then put his big, incredible, powerful power and light and glory on the inside of something so fragile and so weak? Well, it's very simple. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. This is what we've been talking about. Everyone will know, even you will know, that God's power is at work in your life, that God took you through your situation. Come on, that God's, come on. You get to a point in your life, if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, come on, we would have been swallowed up. I wouldn't have the job I have right now. I wouldn't have the home. I wouldn't have the wife. I wouldn't have the kids. I wouldn't have my health. I wouldn't have my sanity. Come on, so I wouldn't have it if it wasn't for God who was with me, sustaining me, encouraging me, and I wouldn't be able to preach, I wouldn't be able to pray, there wouldn't be anything of value that I could bring other than the fact that God lives in me, right? Okay, so the point of all this is that God uses the weak things of the world to confound the strong, the foolish to confound the wise. God wants to get the glory, because when he gets the glory, it draws all men to him, not to a person, but to him. So he wants you to be an earthen vessel. He's created you as an earthen vessel so he could be in you and he could radiate his life out of you and through you so that the other people will know that there is a God in heaven. Amen? They'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. God is the one who... Now, he does give you the spoils of victory. You get the victory, he gets the glory. Come on, if the Seahawks win the Super Bowl again, we better be in prayer about that, amen? But if they win the Super Bowl again, you know, they get the victory, but we get to enjoy the victory with them, but they get the glory. They're the ones in the parade on 4th Avenue, downtown Seattle, you know, waving and getting all the glory, but we get to enjoy and celebrate in the victory with them, right? God gives you the victory so he can get the glory. It's amazing. Now, moving on here to the next verse. This is all about perspective. We are hard-pressed. Now, this is the next verse. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. This is perspective. We are limited, and we are an earthen vessel, but God is in us. We can never forget when we're in pain, when we're in a struggle, that it's God who's with us. And even though we're hard-pressed on every side, we are not crushed. God will not put more on us than we're able to bear. You see, Paul, the words in the Bible here really speak to this idea that Paul was hunted. There were people trying to kill him, coming after him, trying to stop him, trying to murder him. And so he was hunted, but yet he was not crushed. Come on, some of us, we need to get a little bit better perspective. We can't turn an anthill into a mountain, right? Every circumstance. Now, some of us are going through some really serious things. But sometimes we go through things and we make it the biggest deal on earth when it's really not that big of a deal. Amen? I mean, come on, let's look at the suffering Paul went through. And we've got it made here in the United States in the year 2017. Amen? At least for now. We got it made. We go through all kinds of things, but I think Paul could go toe-to-toe with anybody when it came to suffering, pain, and persecution. Many of these letters he wrote while he was in prison. And so it says we're hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. Come on now. We are perplexed. It means sometimes we don't know what the outcome's going to be, but we are not in despair because God is with this earthen vessel. Right? We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. In other words, the whole world can come against me, but I got somebody who will never leave my side. I've got a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Sometimes we're struck down, we get knocked down, we get blindsided, we get turned upside down. But guess what, ladies and gentlemen? We are not destroyed, are we? Nobody can destroy you. If God be for us, who can be against us? And so this is all about having perspective, isn't it? Perspective. Understanding that God is sovereign in your situation, and although things are tough, never lose sight of the light at the end of the tunnel. Even if your situation leads to death, that death enters you into incredible glory. Amen? Death is no longer an enemy that we need to fear. So when we're in situations, we always got to keep our... You'll reach a point in your life when you get in touch with your own mortality, when you begin to realize just how important it really is to have a godly perspective about what tomorrow brings. Because we're not going to... Death the ratio is incredible. 1 to 1, one out of every one person dies. Right? That's pretty overwhelming. And so when you get in touch, you begin to realize, wow, even death, there's nothing that's going to destroy me. Perspective. Let's go down to 2 Corinthians 16 through 18. Now, Paul follows up these words in the same chapter here. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Because of our perspective, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. In other words, even though we are earthen vessels, right? Even though we do struggle, even though these things do happen, even though we're getting older and sometimes we get sick and we've got these limitations, and even though life comes at us and we are limited in all these ways, even though that happens, guess what's happening on the inner man, our spiritual man, our soul? God is renewing us and strengthening us day by day. Come on, somebody. We got godly old Christian men and women that are stronger today than they were when they were young yippersnappers. Is that a word? I don't even know what I said. I'm making up words as we go. Right? Because their inner man is strengthened. God is renewing them in their hearts. They've got more faith. They're strong. They got endurance. They've got wisdom. They have seen God work all throughout their lives, and they know something that the young ones don't know yet, right? Come on, the fathers and the Lord, because they are growing stronger on the inner man. Jesus just gets sweeter and sweeter. Let's go to the next verse. Perspective now. For our light affliction. Come on now. Really? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, when we're going through an affliction, come on, when you're going to the emergency room, when you're going through chemotherapy, whatever it may be, when you've gone through a divorce or in the middle of a trial that is just too big for your comprehension, you can't understand how you're going to get through this. This is a light affliction, in fact. A light affliction. How could we say that? Because it's really just but for a moment. Come on, weeping may endure in the night, but joy comes. It's but for a moment. How can we possibly say that? I mean, I've been going through this for 6 months. Some things we go through for years. Some things we carry on us and with us our whole lives here on planet Earth. A thorn in our side. But guess what? Even by comparison of all of that, when you compare what we have to go through here versus eternity, it doesn't even compare. It's not even close. It's not even, you can't even measure them against each other. It's just like a drop of water in an ocean. So it's a light affliction when you compare it to the weight of the glory that God shall reveal in us, right? When you compare it to the weight. So in other words, we go through these things and they're tough, but look at what we get to experience for eternity. We will look back on this and it will just be like so fast, just such a moment in time when we're standing in eternity with our Savior. So he says, keep your perspective, ladies. Get an eternal perspective, not an earthen, natural perspective. And understand that actually as heavy and as hard as this is, it doesn't compare to the weight of the glory of God in heaven and eternity. Guess what? And it's just a moment in time. It's just a moment. Our whole lives are just really a moment in time. You know, as I study commentary when I'm getting ready for sermons and I'll read commentary and I realize sometimes I'm reading commentary from a man who died sometimes hundreds of years ago. And in the moment, they're writing in Revelation and they're pouring into the things of God and they were mighty men and women of God in their time. And yet I'm reading literature from men that had died many years ago. And it gives me perspective how it really is just a moment in time. There's nobody left thinking and worrying about that person and the struggles they're going through. That person, come on, Matthew Henry, he's in heaven, and he's not even worried about what happened to him when he was walking through this earth, right? Because we got to keep our perspective, don't we? We're not trying to belittle or make light of our suffering, because they're real, and it's hard. But we cannot lose our eternal perspective in the process, right? Next one is posture. I better get going here. I don't even know how much time I have. Posture. Hebrews 12:2. I want to hone in on this idea of posture. So we understand there's a purpose in our suffering. We understand we have a perspective, but then there's a type of posture. Now, when I played basketball, I always loved playing basketball in school and growing up. For a time, it was my favorite sport until my back went out. Now, golf is my favorite sport, and I don't know where I'll go after that. I don't know. Maybe was there even a sport after that that's easier than golf? Shuffleboard, okay. How about Tiger Woods golf on the Xbox? No, I'm just kidding. Posture, how about how you actually posture yourselves when you are in the middle of pain? How about your testimony through the whole situation? I can look back on my life and there are things I went through that were so hard And I can think to myself, you know, at certain times I did well, and at other times I did not do so well. Right? It tested me, it pulled me, it pressed me, it shook me, and I saw things in me that I didn't know were in me. Sometimes good, sometimes not so good. So the idea here is what is our posture? I brought up basketball because in basketball they call it, there's a posture which is called the triple threat position, right? It's kind of like this, and you can shoot, dribble, or pass. And so there's a posture for how you play the game. And there's a posture for how you go through suffering. You know, the Bible says that everything that Jesus went through, Isaiah prophesied, he didn't even make a sound when he was going through the person. He didn't open his mouth. Come on now. How about as Christians, we have a testimony that when we're going through our trial and our season, that we're not sitting around complaining about everything, right? Come on, that the words we let come out of our mouth are words that we'll be proud of at the other end of the trial in the situation, right? That we have the right posture. How many know the children of Israel had the wrong posture in the desert, and they didn't even make it into the problem? It hindered their whole thing. And it wasn't. So when we're going through a trial, how about we allow what God is doing, what God is using in our lives, and have the right posture? The Bible says, looking unto Jesus. This is key. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. I want to hone in on this. I think that one of the best ways that I can describe the posture through sufferings and persecution and pain is our ability to despise the shame. Okay? Now, Jesus despised the shame. There was an element of shame in the process of crucifixion. I mean, they stripped you down. They put you up on a cross, eye level, to embarrass you and to mock you and to shame you. And then everyone would come around you. All your enemies would be able to come around at the bottom of the cross and shame you and mock you. And that's what the whole purpose was. Not only will you be humiliated, you will be killed, and everyone who doesn't like you will be able to come up here and mock you and shame you. That's exactly what they did to Jesus. You know what he did? He didn't let the mockery get one up on him. He despised the shame. There is an element of shame that comes with persecution and pain and suffering. In our job, our posture is to not be overcome and let the shame speak to us, but for us to speak to the shame, for us to despise the shame. In other words, shame, you mean this for bad, but God means this for good. You know what, shame? This whole thing is going to, that shame and that whole thing coming against me, God is using this. God is using this to produce endurance in me. I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to have a posture, and I'm going to look at that shame and despise it to its face, keeping God, Jesus, as my clear focus, and not let the shame think it's bigger and badder than Jesus is, right? Because we got our eyes on Jesus and we despise the shame. Come on, you want somebody in battle who's going to be tough, right? The Bible doesn't speak to us as though we're cowards. It speaks to us to be brave, to face uncertainty, to face perplexities and distresses with the type of faith that makes us brave, where we understand that I see you, shame. I recognize you for who you are. You will not have one up on me. You will not get the best of me. You might even take me out and kill me, but I know where I'm going, and shame will never win over in me. Amen? That's why he died, despising the shame, to take away your shame. Amen? Finally, we got this idea of promise, and I just want to speak to this idea of promise here. Now, Job, I referenced earlier, Job was a man who went through intense suffering, and it was all heaped on him pretty much all kind of on the same day. Just boom, everything bad happened all at once, for the most part. And he lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his goods, he lost his livestock, all of his, basically all of his possessions. Like, let's just think of it as, you know, somebody who's just a godly person, Christian, a wonderful brothers and sister, and they've got this thriving, prosperous business, and they've got seven kids, and they're just a blessing to the area and the community there. And all of a sudden, like, all of their kids die in one day. And then their business is wiped out. All in one. They lose everything. They lose their inheritance. They lose their stock. They lose their whole business. They lose all their children. This is what happened to Job. Now, I want to bring in this idea of promise, because there is an element to this that we have to understand. Because God is a good God. Amen? God is a good God. And let's go to the last scripture. He's a good God. And when things happen in our lives, God is good enough where he will restore you. Amen? He will restore you. You know, if you lost a wife or a husband, or you lost a child, it may not be that you get back exactly what you had. But you go through something, God will restore you. It's not, you're not going through these things and then on the other side, you know, you're never blessed. It says here, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. When he had the right posture, and he actually prayed for his friends rather than getting mad at them and cursing them because they lied all about him and did not give him very good counsel. When he prayed for his friends, the Bible says, the Lord restored his losses. And indeed, the Bible says, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. You know, Jesus said something. He said, anyone who loses brothers and sisters, mothers or fathers, lands for my sake, will be blessed in this life and the life to come. Brothers and sisters and lands that were taken from you. See, God, there will be persecution, but God is still good. You'll get to the other side, and God has a blessing for you. Come on, somebody. He blesses you on the other side of your trial. You go through your situation and finally the clouds dissipate and the sun starts shining again. God's got blessings ready for you. God is still working. And this is not a life of just drudgery and pain and persecution only. There's light. There's a blessing. There's something God's going to do in your life on the other side of this struggle that you're going through. Amen? Come on, you lose something. I just want to say this. Some of you, you've lost some stuff. You've lost things in your life. You've lost joy. You've lost an innocence in your life that you used to have when you were a kid. You've lost things that sin and all kinds of suffering and issues have brought, things that people have said to you, words that have wounded you. You've lost something. But God will restore what you had and even greater than you ever had. Amen? That's just how amazing and awesome and great he is. We're going to wrap it up. We just want to thank God for his goodness. Amen. We want to thank him for his grace. I just want to encourage you. Remember, there is purpose in your persecution. There is perspective that you have to hold on to. There's a posture. There's a posture that will make your testimony so great. And there is a promise that all things work together for good. And God's not a God that we're looking to him for things, but he does supply all of our needs. And he is a God who blesses, and he's good. And he'll take your broken thing and make it better than it ever could have been. He'll take you from out of the ashes and give you beauty for your ashes. He will give you joy for your being shamed, joy for your discouragement. He'll give you hope. He'll give you a home. He'll give you brothers and sisters. He'll give you family. Come on, he'll take you where he wants to take you. If you can endure through your life situation right now, if you can endure and get to the other side, if you won't quit on God, if you will wait on God, he will renew your strength. And he will cause you to soar again. Come on, somebody. You don't have to be broke, busted, and disgusted the rest of your life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy will surely come in the morning. Hang on to that hope, because that hope is your strength for enduring. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We glorify you, God. We magnify you. We honor you and we lift you up in this place. Everyone just worship God. If you would just stand to your feet and worship God with me this morning.